Okay, again, thank you, Mike. Thank you all for coming. Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. It would be chapter 5, if you would, please. In our prayer that Larry had this morning for our Sunday school time, pray that you might be changed, and I trust that might happen in some form or another, that the Lord would speak to you, not because I'm speaking, but it's His Word, and the words that He might have to give to you through this. I'm glad that Mike had that song, Only One Life. We only do have one life, but sometimes we don't take and do very well with that particular life. Let's take and read just part of this chapter, beginning in verse 1 of John chapter 5 and verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made well of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there who had infirmity 38 years. So that's 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there, he had been thus now a long time, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made well? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made well, and took up his bed, and walked, and the same day was the Sabbath. And so we're going to stop right there, but you can leave your finger there. At some point we'll be coming back to reading some more of it, as far as the rest of the portion of Scripture. In this next section, that we're doing for Sunday school as well as the classes, it's all going to be on the same topic, but not necessarily the same subject at the same time. In other words, I'm starting with this one here. Somebody else may be starting with a different one, but they might get to this later on. And so as you talk to your children, you might find that, you know, this is not the same. We're not doing them all together, but we're covering in this next quarter, which is about 13 or 14 weeks, all the same subject. Not necessarily the same order. We've already spent, this is not actually the true quarter, because it would start to be starting in September. We've already gone beyond the 13 weeks of the first quarter in Genesis and talked about what? We certainly didn't cover all of Genesis. We talked about different highlights. We tried to cover different highlights that were important by the different ones. And I'm going to have a summary of what was covered. We started the different ones many times with the letter what? What? Left, the letter F. We used that as an introduction to the particular topic. So I'm going to have that maybe by next week so that you can have that as a reference. But we tried to hit some of the highlights with regards to different things. And we started off at one point there with the first one of kind of like the foreknowledge of God or His foresight as He made creation, and then also man as well. And then we continued on with that, with talking about God wanting the fellowship of mankind and setting up the garden and having a time there. But of course, what happened? The next thing was the fall. And since that time, things have been going downhill since then. And so what was initially wanted and desired by the Lord in the beginning was cut off and cut short. And the song that Mike had here, it had, may every passing moment count for eternity. Souls all about me are dying in sin and shame. And as we read this particular portion of Scripture, we can see that Many indeed are sick as a result of sin. And some of the different diseases, this is the consequences of sin. So since the fall, not only do we lose spiritual, not only do we have spiritual separation, but then we also have physical situations and problems as well, too. Sin has been a bad thing. And Christ was involved with that as well as during his time as he was living, as well as when he wasn't there, and since he hasn't been there. It still goes on today. Many people are still having difficulty with different things along that way. The area that we're talking about then is not just the highlights, but we're going on to the next area, miracles. And we'll talk more about some of the different things that I've found out about them. But this is the first one that I'd like to look at with regards to the impotent man. Excuse me. And let's look again at verse 3. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the movement of the waters. And so he was a witness to many, it says the multitude, great multitude. And he noticed one person and dealt with one person. And so the idea of him personally getting involved with somebody is very real and very present. So in the idea of miracles, you may have to might realize that you're personally involved for him, even though there's multitudes of people out there. He's down to that level. And so I thought that was something good to take in note of in the beginning, that he can deal with something personally. The idea of being impotent might be somebody that lacks physical strength, somebody that might be ineffective, that might be powerless, that might be helpless, and certainly, again, tremendous picture of what sin has done and how it's crippled us, but those are some ideas of what this person might have been going through, or people like that. There's still people today in that area. Back to verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And so I'm not sure if they knew what feast he was going for. Some maybe think that it was perhaps the Passover as a suggestion. But the idea that, again, whatever it was, he was willing to take and obey his own law and take and follow through and do whatever his law was to set up. And, of course, he was the perfect one to keep everything. But I thought that was kind of interesting thing about him. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Bethsaida, the house of mercy, or house of pity. Here are all these people in this location, as we've just read, many people. Go to verse 5. A certain man was there who had an infirmity, 38 years. And so, when was Christ born? Huh? Yeah, but I'm just saying with relation to this person here. If this person had 38 years of infirmity, Christ lived about how long? About 33. So this guy had his infirmity before he was born. And yet, it's kind of interesting that he knew that he had this infirmity and for how long. So again, even though, again, he might seem like an impersonal type of person, or impersonal type of God, he's very personable. And so even before this person, even before he was on the scene, this person was already sick and going through all whatever he couldn't do, or thinking about all these different things that he couldn't do. And of course, there's this thing, I don't know, it doesn't say much about, I haven't found at least much about this particular thing that was occurring here. But again, he said that he couldn't take and get there. As he asked him this great question in verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been, had been thus now a long time, he saith unto him, will thou be made well? And certainly, as anybody that would be sick, and well, maybe say a doctor, well, do you really want to be well? Yeah, I'm sure the answer would be, yeah, but how do you do that? And they don't necessarily have the means to do it. But again, they try to take and do what they can do. Will thou be made well? Yeah, certainly he will. We all do. And so he knows our thoughts as far as what his great longing was. It wasn't just, last week. It was these 38 years that he had been thinking about this. And he certainly would want to be made well. And so again, it shows the helplessness of mankind and the fact that he couldn't heal himself, neither could anybody else. He couldn't go to anybody else for help, even to get him into the pool of water to try to get there. And so it really shows our helplessness as far as our own sins. He couldn't even take a bullet, because sometimes this idea of having positive thinking has been spreading around and being very positive about it, he still couldn't get there. And so the whole idea is, yeah, we need to be made well, but I can't do it myself, and there's no means else otherwise that they can do it. We can't trust in the government. We can't trust in another mankind. We can't trust in our own work. We can't trust in our own money. And so it's a tremendous picture of what God can do, again, personally, to each person or for each person, again. Of course, as I just said, it has to be up to the person. He asked him that question, and verse 7 is his answer. The impotent man answered him, saying, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth before me. And so by saying, sir, he's just probably giving him proper acknowledgement. As you read a little bit, a couple other verses there, you'll realize that he doesn't know who he is. And so he gives him that, sir, I don't have anybody that can put me in there. Excuse me. And so he tells him his answer to the question of, wilt thou be made well? In verse 8, Jesus said unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. So first of all, he has to take and be willing to take and do the rising, come to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. It has to be done first by faith, and then the walk afterwards, and take and do that. And so in both cases, there's our will involved at that point. There's nothing that we can do to get our salvation or to take and heal him, even in this case, as it's a picture of that. But then whatever he's done, because of what he has done, we can ask him to forgive us, and we can ask him to take and help us in our walk after that point. And so again, the picture of rise, take up thy bed and walk, and immediately the man was made well and took up his bed and walked, and the same day was the Sabbath. Now it happened to be on the Sabbath as well, and that's a particular problem for the Jewish people. But he was immediately made well because of his faith in what Christ had asked him to do, to rise and then take up and walk. And so he received a blessing from that particular miracle. So just reading that much from 1 to 9 is actually the miracle of the healing that takes place. And here, if you were just thinking about the miracle part of it, that would be that miracle part of the section. It goes on, and we'll maybe look at this next part of it a little bit later, but there's other parts that come after that from verses 10 to 16. But this is the miracle part, is verses 1 to 9. When I first started to take and look into some of this idea of the miracles and considering that, I did find a book that I had tucked away someplace, and here's the particular book, The Study of Miracles, and the person's name is Ada or Ada or A-D-A-R Habershon. And so he compiled this book on the miracles, and so I've been looking at some of it, and I'd like to just refer to some of the things that he's noted about miracles that I thought were pretty interesting. First of all, he gives out some quick definitions with regards to what a miracle might be. One would be an act beyond human power. And that's not necessarily his thought, but somebody's thought. An act beyond human power. And number two, and I was just thinking about how many times I hear the word miracle lately on different radios and things about television and seeing different things. I've been hearing maybe a lot of times seeing this thing lately. It seemed like an awful lot. Number two, occasional visible acts of power beyond human experience to account for, or of human facility to accomplish, though sometimes wrought through human agency. So, again, kind of different acts that are done beyond human experiences and that you can't account for. Or lastly, something that we do not understand because it transcends our experience and lies beyond the scope of the laws of nature, so far ascertained through by us. And so there's a third part of a definition there. You know, something that we really don't understand, but we can see some of the things that happen as a result of that. Okay, so that's a couple of the definitions that he gives. With regards to the miracles, he's noted the fact that the ones what we're looking at this time is just from the New Testament in the Gospels with the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's about 38 or 36 or 37 of them. And then, there's, of course, he's compiled a number of other miracles as well in the Old Testament and even other books of the Bible. So it's not just, there's way more than what we're taking and looking at. We're just sort of looking at those that are done by the Lord himself during this period. another thought that he has is the picture of his power to repair the ruin caused by sin might be shown up in the different healings. His observation is that no two cases were exactly alike. Number two, their needs were very different. And then he worked in very different ways. And so we read of one of the healings here, is, and you can see some of the information there that would go along with that. Some other things that he observed was that the subject really is a vast subject. And he's not out to take and try to defend the use of miracles, nor was he out to take and try to prove the different truths that are found there, nor necessarily to explain because there's so many of them, nor to describe because that's done by other people. But his object was really just to try to collect them, to put them together so that you can look at them and study them and think about God's almighty power in the general picture of things and his divine elements in this process of the miracles. And so hopefully that's what his thought was. And his desire is that the higher thoughts of heaven, of God in heaven and in earth, is also a desire of God's love and grace and also of tribute to what God has done through the use of miracles throughout his time, even as he continues to do so today. We know that there's a listing of gifts, and it's not necessarily the same miracles going on today because we realize that miracles we feel have stopped for the most part, but do miracles continue on? Yes, they do, but sort of in a different way. God gave the miracles for what purpose? Huh? For signs to the who? To the Jews first, kind of like because of the transition that they were going through, they were getting transferred from the law to the time of grace, and so he used the miracles in a tremendous way to take and speak to the Jewish people, but he can, and he's just trying to show he also speaks to us too. this writer feels that there's different ways of studying the miracles, and I sort of agree with it. One would be as rationalists, in other words, they dispute by trying to use logic and explain them away. That's not necessarily on the good part. Then there's apologists, those who try to defend them and prove them. Then it would be us, like believers, who study to learn from them, and we trust that that might happen as we continue on through. And as a result of that, the last group is worshipers, those who contemplate and adore what the Lord Jesus Christ and God has done through the use of miracles. So there's different ways he's suggesting that people can look at them. What he also says is that I agree with him as well is people tend to take and maybe look at the miracles first and then draw conclusions about God from those. He feels that it's much easier and much better to take a look at God, what he has revealed to us through his word, and in that light of the miracles as they were given, examine the miracles. So to reverse the order of what most people do is look at the miracles and try to get something out of them. Look at what God has revealed about himself and then how miracles add to that picture as well, too. We were talking about this yesterday, that God has really given us a tremendous a thing. And if he wasn't willing to reveal himself, we would really know nothing about him. But he's given us his word, and he's given us also a miracle to help in that revelation about himself. And so I thought that, again, that observation was also pretty good. The other thing that I thought was good is that the laws by which mankind lives are by God as well as miracles. So we think of some of the different things like the law of gravity. You know, he's the person that instituted that to start with, and it doesn't necessarily change. There's different laws that men study and look at and give credit to being as true and as a law. He's the one that did that part of it as well, too. And so that when the Bible takes it and talks about the miracles, it says the Bible proves that God made the decrees and that the lawgiver is the administrator of his own laws. So as a result of it, he can alter his own things. And yet, does he get the credit for neither case? Many times he doesn't get the credit for creation and what he has done, and he also doesn't get the credit for being the force behind all the things that are happening. So you can look at the laws of nature, or you can then look at isolated acts and see how God intervenes, and that case would be by miracles as another means of looking at what God has given to mankind. So those are just some of the thoughts that as we get into the study of miracles on the practical end of it that I thought were interesting observations by the speaker. excuse me for 1 second here. I chose this impotent person because he was a person that couldn't do anything on his own. And it sort of reminded me of my own life. We took and celebrating 3 birthdays, actually. One that I've been born again, which is the one I greatly enjoy the most. I'm glad that I have been born again. And then my own birthday just last yesterday, which is my physical birthday, but didn't realize it until I was thinking about some of these miracles that 13 years ago, and January the 13th is when I had another situation with my heart attack. At that point on a Sunday, no, it wasn't a Sunday, but it was on a day that was like this, kind of reminded me of this, because you look in the back parking lot, and, you know, you can't hardly park back there because of all the snow. Well, that was kind of like the day that I had the situation of having a heart attack. We had had so much snow that I did the driveway, a couple different driveways, in the morning, and then went up on the roof, and we tried to get the snow off the roof because there's so much snow on there. I thought that the roof was going to cave in from the weight of the snow. And so we ran a couple of roofs and working on that, and then I proceeded to go into work, not having any difficulties, and so I got into work, and at work, I'm trying to tell this just to show God's provision, not necessarily miracles, but how God provides different things in times, different things at the right time. Just to me, like this person was healed at his right time, even though he might not have thought so 38 years down the road. But it was the time that God wanted to use him and heal him at that point. We had a situation at work that everybody started to work for our second shift at 4 o'clock. And then the guys were leaving first shift at 4 o'clock. So how do you take and do that stunt in the parking lot when the snow is all up to here? And that was a major problem. So we ended up having to take and sort of park the cars out in the street and take and go in and at that time punch in, and then you could come back out and wait for them to take and move their cars out, and then you would move your car back in and then go back in to work. That's how we. And so they finally realized that that's not a good deal, and they took and changed the way of trying to do things, but had everything happening and starting at the same point. And so that was a problem. And so as I went in for the first time to punch in, I started to feel the pain across the top of my chest, which I didn't know exactly what was going on. And then I went back out to the car, and it went away because I'm in a nice warm car. Previous to all that, I never had any problems at all through anything that was going on as far as what I had happened after that. Went back into the locker after I parked the car, and again had this pain across here, but then it started to go over to this side. And so that was something I didn't realize with regards to heart attacks. It didn't have to be just here. It could be in a lot of different other places and show up, and I didn't realize that at the time. But anyways, I was having some difficulty, and so I proceeded just to sit down in the locker room. The locker rooms are on two sides. There are lots of space, and there's lots of people going on right then. And normally this one guy that's a friend of mine that works in the electrical department was in the same role as I. He wasn't there, and I found out that he wasn't there the week or so before because he ended up being in the hospital. And so I found out, you know, I didn't even realize that there was a hospital close to work. And so here's the provision of the Lord providing for a hospital being really close to work in the beginning. And he was in this, he went to the hospital right from work because of, found out he had a tremendous, he had a really bad virus. And so we actually had taken his vehicle back to South Africa for a couple of days. And so I was thinking at first that maybe I picked up his virus that he had or something, some form of that at first. Another person that normally works with the electrical guys is always there before I am, and I never usually see him until later on. He's the guy that found me, came in late that day, and after I talked to him, he says, "Why?" I said, "I don't know, but for some reason I was just late this day, and that was the day that I needed the help to take and find me sweating the dust in the locker room on the floor." And so he was the one that got the medical staff up there right away. But like I said, normally he wasn't there, and the other guy normally was, and so this is how God took and provided the different things even at that point. Being at 4 o'clock at the start of the shift, the other thing that was helpful is that there was a full medical staff at work at that point. As you go into the second shift, all the people go home, and so you're left with very little. So there was a full medical staff of a doctor and other people there, and so they were able to take and excuse me, look at me. Because of this other guy being in the hospital, it happened a week before, tell Paula, if something happens, this is where the hospital might be. So it was helpful for her to find out that information ahead of time because there was no way I could call. And so she met me up in the emergency room. So God provided her the directions of where to go, even ahead of time. they didn't tell me what was going on, but they said I needed to take and go into the hospital right away. And so they put me into the ambulance. Of course, all the snow was out there. We had a tremendous amount of snow up that way, too. And so it was kind of like going over mountains of snow with a cart and trying to get into their cart, into their ambulance service. So I was freezing because of all this air coming at me because they didn't have hardly a good blanket on me. And so I can remember that how much the cold affected me. But anyways, it wasn't their fault. It was the fact of just all the stuff going on. So they had a lot of things going on. But I did get over there really close by. It was good that it was close by. In fact, the other thing that I was thinking about was going home. And of course, that would have been the worst thing that I could have ever possibly have done. Because of having all the medical things that they did have at work and then also over at the hospital. After getting over there, and they're trying to do different tests, Paul and Renee did show up shortly thereafter, and it's kind of interesting, again, as I said, the provision of her being there, knowing where to go, and then Renee sort of just getting into this area of being involved with hearts, and it was just sort of like a new area for her, and so it was just, again, the right timing for myself and what I had to take and go through. And both of them were tremendous help through that time. And later on I found out that this drug that they wanted to take and give me only had a 2-hour window, and they did give it to me to help the blood flow. But, you know, there was a danger because they hadn't performed no tests, but it opens up all your blood vessels. So if you got weak blood vessels in your brain, you could end up having an aneurysm and die that way. And so the Lord, you know, took care of that, and it did help me as well, too. They managed to stabilize me at that hospital there, but of course they didn't have enough stuff to take and do anything, so I was transferred to BGH, and excuse me. Everybody was trying to figure out what the next step was. They wanted to take and do an angiogram. And so they lined that all up, and there was a number of people. They had either had two rooms or three rooms or something like four maybe rooms to take, because they had so many people that they did this on, that they just did one of them after another. And I was just part of that thing, and so I never met the cardiologist that was going to take a look at me until into the hallway, and she happened to run into me. She says, at least like to see the patient before I take and go in and see what's going on, talk with him a little bit. So I thanked her. I says, I'm doing fine, you know, just take care of your other end of it for you, you know. But I still have her as my doctor. She always does excellent work. So, excuse me, after all those years. But that was our quick introduction again. I feel that the Lord, you know, again, provided for all these different things to take care of the stuff. They found out what was going on as a result of the test, and said that they did tell me finally, when I first went over to the other hospital, that I did have a heart attack, but that I didn't know, you know, what the outcome of it was going to be, and, you know, recommended you needed to do further, going to BGH or something. At that time, we didn't have the Mercy Hospital that we do up here right now close by. They were just into other areas. And so it was only just a few hospitals involved with that part of it. They took and found out that I needed to have, that I had a blockage, they had the heart attack, that it did do some damage that wouldn't be recovered from. But that afterwards, after what they found that way, that I should really go to rehab and go through that part of it. And I said, yeah, okay, sounds good, but I said, really don't know what that's going to do. But anyways, I had 24 sessions, three times a week, and I ended up having that over at the regular Mercy Hospital right here up in Lackawanna. And as a result of doing the different exercises, I said, you know, what really good is this doing? Until halfway through that time, and then I really did find out what exercises meant and what they helped, how they helped. So again, God provided, I feel, for that. And as a result also of that, they had classes in the middle of each week on different issues. They might have stuff on the food after the Wednesday class, or they might have stuff on doctors and medications, and they had something that was interesting and helpful every week. Towards the end of it, they were having something on the spiritual side of it to try to help the different ones. I wasn't the only person involved. A lot of people were either strokes or heart attack people, older people. And so they had somebody involved with the Catholic system, and I don't know who she was, but she was supposed to be more on the spiritual side to take and be concerned about that end of it and try to help the people. So as she was trying to talk to the people and ask them, she thought that many of the people could use help because of being angry about the disease they had. And just about every one of them said that they were and could use their her help, or somebody's help. But so then afterwards, I was the only one that says, well, I sort of have something different kind of happen. Maybe it's not normal, I don't know. But back in the first hospital I had gone into, because of Uncle Dave's meetings, we had learned 1 Peter 5:7. Who knows that one? Yeah, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Before they told me that I had the heart attack, I was thinking of that verse, and whatever happened, whatever was going to happen and go on, was reassuring to me at that point. I was just calm about whatever. And so when the doctor says that we don't know as we give you this drug what it's going to do to you, I said, really not worried. I'm in the Lord's hands. He can take him. If he decides to take me, take me. If he doesn't, you know, but I had a real peace about what was taking place. And going on. And so I shared that with the group, and she said to the group, that's impossible. God can't work that way. And I said, I'm sitting here, lady, and telling you otherwise, that I said, he can, and he does. He gave me a real tremendous peace of mind. He's taken, provided all these different things to happen, and so I'm still here, and I'm enjoying what he has done for me, trust that you can do too. So I had different people afterwards talk to me about it, and they were thankful of me saying something with regard to helping them. But I really did feel that that was the case. For recovery, it took me, they were supposed to take 4 months to take and recover. However, I said that there was no way that I could have and recover. I still was having difficulty at the end of the 5th month. But they said they still had to let me go back to work if work would take me. I wasn't sure if they were going to take me back, because if you can't do the work, then you can't work. And so you have to, in our case, be able to take and do all kinds of construction, climb ladders, go up in the air, and then do lighter jobs as well, too. And if you can't do that, then you can't work. You're not eligible to work. But work said that you're fine. Come on back. And so I have to say that GM was excellent as far as how they took care of things and how they treated me. Especially my boss took and worked with me, and when I felt tired, I sat down. When I needed help, he gave me help. So they did work with me, and I can credit to, again, Grant Provision for all the work took care of, even something like that. Let's take a look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 8 says, "For bodily exerciseth profiteth little." And so I remember reading that, and that's what I was saying is, when I was doing the exercise, really, what good does this do? Well, halfway through, I did find out that exercise is really a tremendous benefit, and so I encourage you to take and do it yourself. The exercises physically do have some profit to it, but in comparison to what comes next, it's very little, and that's why he talks and says about it. So here I got the spiritual exercise. It is great gain. If you look at chapter 6 and verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." So where do I get this idea as far as the spiritual exercise? Well, go back to 4 and 7. "But refuse profane and old wives' tales, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things." And so here's a spiritual exercise that can lead to godliness, and godliness with contentment is great gain. So there is a tremendous profit in doing exercises, but even more so in the spiritual part of it. After Easter, the first Easter that we met as a family, I was thankful to take a meet with the family at that time, because I wasn't sure if that was ever, and here I never had any problems before. And so I was thankful to meet with the family and talk to them about the fact that, I can feel a tremendous peace if I have to take and die, if I would have died, knowing that you can take and go on because of the fact of how you've been taught the things out of God's Word and your choices in God and who you've chosen. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to be void of problems and difficulties. But I realized, or I felt, that you can go on and continue on in the things of the Lord, and He can take and provide for you, work through things. And so I had a peace of mind about even that, even today, if that should happen, it doesn't need me to take and go and be here to have His work continue on in people's lives. And so I'm thankful for what God can do without me, but I trust that you might listen to a little bit and be encouraged. God does provide in unusual ways, and His timing is terrific. Just one last thought with regards to this. I saw others that have passed away. Janet Sauer was a friend of David Sauer's for years. We sort of grew up a little bit together, worked together, went to school. He had a heart attack, and he's not here. There was a guy at work that had got out into his car and got a heart attack, and he died. So I realized that that could have happened and still can happen. But yeah, the Lord still sees fit to take his program in mind for my life. And so I trust that you might be encouraged to take and follow Him. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. I had this morning for worship time. "Charge them that are rich in this age that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." And I can say that that's sort of been my testimony since my heart attack. that he has done that. And I trust he can pass it on to you, that you might do that as well. And don't look for people, don't look for other things. Look to him first and his word. He can supply tremendously. And we also didn't finish up the story there, but you can look at that story a little bit further and see the miracle, how God does work. And pray that he might, again, speak to you this day. Heavenly Father, we just pause and give you thanks for all that you've done in my life. We thank you for my salvation. We thank you for providing for that. We thank you for working out things. And we just pray that you continue to work out things in my life, but as well as here, as those that hear your word, encourage them through your word as they look at your word and trust in you. Help them to enjoy you and come to know you in a real way. Again, we ask this all in your name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.